Way back in 1982, First Lady Nancy Reagan was speaking to school children in Oakland about staying drug-free. And one little girl raised her hand and said, "What do I do if somebody offers me drugs?" And Mrs. Reagan said simply, "Just say no." And that simple response became a tagline for the nation's anti-drug program for years. Just say no. I mean, that's easy to remember, right? But it's not so easy to practice. Swayed by peer pressure and inner conflicts and what's going on around us, poor modeling, family attitudes and tensions, many people need more than a good slogan if they're going to resist the temptations, the pleasures that seek to enslave us and make us addicts. Furthermore, we in America just have a difficult time saying no to anything we really want to do, right? Whether it's eating or drinking or spending money or working too much, we find it hard to turn it down. And so for the attitude of many has become, why fight it? Life is too short to do without. So just say no has become, just do it. But if we want to really find true satisfaction in our lives, we need to say no to ourselves. The Bible calls that denying ourselves. It's a part of self-control. And that character trait of self-control that we're looking at in our Sunday mornings is an important evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a mark of maturity in our Christian walk. Now, as we saw in last week, as we introduced the subject of self-control, it describes a person who's in control of their physical, psychological, and spiritual faculties. It's not being enslaved or controlled by anything. As I said, self-control is an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But how does that work? Galatians 5 goes on to say that self-control is a choice to live by the Spirit instead of gratifying our sinful nature and its desires. Well, what does that mean? You know, we say words and phrases like that, but do we really know what it looks like on a day-to-day basis? Addressing this question, Charles Price wrote, "The Spirit will not control us in the sense that He makes us do things, but He will enable us to control ourselves." And that's really what self-control is. It's not that God is now pulling the strings and we're just a puppet doing what He wants. He enables us to control ourselves. There are many things that threaten to control us. There are habits, there's greed, selfishness, pride, but the Spirit enables us to have ourselves under control so that instead of doing what we're driven to do, we act under control. Now, throughout this month, I want to look at some very practical steps on how to sharpen the spiritual skill of self-control. How can we do this? How can we put it into practice? Last week, we saw the concept of receiving the energy of the Holy Spirit. He's there. If we are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside us, and He has the power to develop self-control in our lives. But we must receive that energy. We must put it to use. This morning, we're going to take the next step, and that is to reject the evil around us. In other words, just say no. Now, the first step in rejecting the evil around us is to avoid evil environments. Some places are just trouble, right? They're just an open invitation for problems. One song describes it this way. Out on the town beneath the glittering lights, ladies are loose and blue jeans are tight. Pain is her name, and you can find her here. Doubles of trouble and a river of tears. Natural desire can lead a moth to the flame. A night of fire can be a crying shame. Look in her eyes, the girl is cold and alone. Look in her heart, and there is nobody home. You know, we've all heard about acts of violence that involve athletes or actors or artists. You ever notice where those tend to take place and when? You know? Usually doesn't happen at 2:30 in the afternoon outside of a library, right? It's usually 2 o'clock in the morning outside of a nightclub or a bar or some other notorious hangout. Rarely do you hear of things happening, you know, in the broad daylight. There's a reason for that. Because our environment can really draw us in to things that we shouldn't do. And if we're really thinking about it, probably don't really want to do, but we get pulled in. One example you find of this is Lot. He was the nephew of Abraham. Back in Genesis 13, we read of a situation involving Lot and his uncle. God had so blessed them and their herds and their flocks, they were run out of land. The herdsmen and shepherds were arguing and disputing what, you know, grazing land belonged to them. And so in verse 8, Abram says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen or mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Notice what Lot does. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now, those of you that are familiar with the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, you can almost anticipate the dramatic move, the music about now, right? You know, dun dun dun. You know, you hear Sodom and you know there's going to be trouble. The next verse even says that now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. I don't know if Lot knew that at the time. Okay, I would give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he didn't know, but that's where he headed. And it was going to be trouble for him later on. Another one that we read about is Samson. Remember Samson? Some preachers call him a he-man with a she problem. But it wasn't just the women that got him into trouble. If you look at his life, it's where he went to find the women. In Judges 13, we're introduced to Samson's parents, and we read about his birth and what was expected of him. But chapter 14, verse 1, it says that Samson went down to the town of Timnah. It was either just inside the border of Philistia or right on the border. And the Philistines were the mortal enemies of the Israelites at this time. And he goes right to the border, and he finds a woman and comes home and says, "I found the woman of my dreams, and I want to marry her." To which his mom and dad said, "Can't you find a good girl here?" Nope. Then when you get to chapter 15, verse 1, he goes back to Timnah. And there's all kinds of problems that happen there. And then in chapter 16, he goes down to Gaza. Yeah, same Gaza you've been hearing about in the news. And he finds a Philistine prostitute. Good choices, right? But notice, in every situation, Samson is putting him right in the line of fire. He's pushing the envelope. He's going into these dangerous places. And guess what happens? Trouble seems to follow him. If you know that you're having trouble controlling some area of your life, don't hang around the places where the problem lives. Avoid those evil environments. Proverbs 4:14 says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." I think about our great weathercasters, and whenever there's a lot of rain and possible flooding, you know, they always have that little phrase, "Turn around, don't drown," you know? That's not a bad idea when it comes to places of sin. Turn around. Don't get sucked into it. Don't immerse yourself in a place where trouble seems to be happening. So we can avoid those evil environments. That song that I read lyrics from above, the tagline of it says, "Take my advice while there's time to escape and head for the door. This is a dangerous place." We find ourselves in those dangerous places. Get out. The Bible says there's always a way to escape. There's always an exit sign where temptation dwells. Take it. Use it. Get out. The second step is to avoid evil enablers. And for that, I turn to the very first psalm, Psalm number 1. And verse 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Warren Wiersbe writes, "If you follow the wrong counsel, you will stand with the wrong companions and finally sit with the wrong crowd." And that tends to be the progression. There is a definite movement in this verse. We go from walking to standing to sitting. And we put ourselves into trouble. We walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That word ungodly here, these are people who are willfully and persistently evil. They're sinners and they're good at it. If they have an expertise, that's it. And the longer you walk with them, you may not be participating in their sin yet, but you're just kind of moving along the way. Maybe you're just hanging out with them, right? Next is stand, and it's the idea of taking one's stand. So now you've stopped walking, you're standing with them. And here the word is sinners. These are people who miss God's mark and don't care. And not only do we stand with them, we stand up for them. Again, maybe we're not participating in their sin yet, but we'll defend them. Well, they have a right to do that. They have a right to do as they please. And what's happening very subtly in our own minds? Our own standards are eroding. And then finally, we sit. This suggests a permanent settling. Moving in. Living in the neighborhood. Don't miss this. The way of life is in the sphere of the scornful. These are the ones who make light of what is sacred. These are the ones that make fun of those, you know, goody-goodies that won't indulge in their sin. Well, you don't want to be like them. And that's a very powerful form of pressure. Let's go back to Lot, back in Genesis. There in chapter 13, where it first describes him going there, chapter 13 and verse 11, you see Lot walking So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Here Lot is walking toward Sodom, right? And then you go down in verse 12. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now he's taking a stand with them. He's there among them. He's identifying himself as a citizen of Sodom. And then you go over to chapter 19, in verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city. Now he's sitting with them. Now, I'm not suggesting that Lot was participating in the wickedness of Sodom. In fact, the New Testament calls him righteous Lot. But he put himself in a place, and he surrounded himself with people that were nothing but trouble. And while Lot survived all of this, he lost everything. Think about these families in California that have had their homes and their businesses burned up, wiped out. It's exactly what happened to Lot. He also lost his wife in the process. So only he and his two daughters survived. Again, I'm not saying that Lot participated in their sin, but he was in the environment, he was around the enablers. And there are times when God's judgment falls, we can be collateral damage if we're stuck right in the middle of where God's judgment is falling. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." It's just natural. You may be good and upright, but if you hang around bad company long enough, it's going to rub off. I always love what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, if you've got a pair of nice gloves, you know, leather gloves, right, and you drop them in the mud, he said, "I've never seen mud get glovey, but I've seen gloves get muddy." And that's true. Now, we're going to see in a moment, we can't always avoid that, but when we can, we're better off doing it. We can spare ourselves a lot of pain by avoiding evil environments and avoiding evil enablers. Now, I know some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus hang out with, you know, the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors and all them people? Yeah, he did. And yes, he said in Luke 5, 31 and 32, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's all true, but I want you to remember something. Jesus was God. Jesus did not have an innate sin nature that pulls us like gravity so that when we're around sinners and we're in a place that, an environment that, advicates sin, that all pulls into our sin nature. He didn't have that. He was strong enough to pull them up. Whereas for the most of us, it's much easier for them to pull us down. So keep that in mind, especially in those areas where we struggle with self-control. Now, as much as we may try to avoid these evil environments and enablers, we can't always do it. I mean, it might be the place we work. It might be where we go to school. It might be where we live. I can't get away from them because it's here. The people are here. The place is here. So I can't always do that. What can I do? Well, the final step in rejecting the evil is to avoid evil enticements. And this is where sometimes we have to just say no. And I'd like to go back to that passage that was read earlier out of Titus chapter 2. Because I know some of you are saying, oh, come on. That's so simplistic. That's so naive. You can't just say no. That's not going to work. Really? Listen to what Paul says. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. Wow. Did you hear that? The grace of God that saves us teaches us to just say no. When we are tempted, say no. When someone invites us, walk away. We don't have to give in. And I think one of the devil's favorite tools, in fact, we're going to look at this in this evening service, is to convince people, I can't help it. Oh, man. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that phrase, I could retire. I can't help it. And the sad thing is, you hear Christians saying it. You know, they get caught up in a sin, oh, I can't help it. Really? Satan wins when we convince ourselves of that. The Bible says, yes, you can. Because you have the Spirit of God living in you, and He gives you the energy, from last week, to just say no to temptation. Adam and Eve could just as easily have said no to the serpent. And what a difference that would have made, right? We can all go back in our lives and think of those dumb things we've done and think, if I had just said no, if I had just walked away, if I had just not gone there in the first place, wow, what a difference my life could have been. And the truth is, for Christians who have the Holy Spirit living within us, and every believer has the Holy Spirit living within you, the power is there. And He teaches us to say no. It's the idea of instruction. And it's a present tense, so it's an ongoing thing. This isn't something that, you know, now I'm saved and I'll never sin again. That's a good one. Now that I'm saved, Satan's going to leave me alone. You wish. Sure, he's going to come and he's going to tempt us more. But we have the power to turn him down. And this is an ongoing instruction throughout our lives. You know, we never get to a place in our Christian life where it's like, okay, I'm done. Don't have to learn anymore. Don't have to, you know, work at it. Don't have to bother. I can just put it on cruise control, right? Doesn't work that way in the Christian life. As long as we're alive in these bodies, you know, we've got to be alert. We've got to take the necessary steps. And this instruction is both positive and negative. I'm kind of focusing more on the negative in this message. Next week, we're going to look more at the positive. So this is not the be-all and end-all, okay? It isn't just say no. In fact, I think that's where that fails. If we only just say no to sin, then what? We've got to say yes to other things. That's what are going to be our focus next time. And the grace of God helps us to do both. Now, what is to be denied? Really, it's the way of the world. It talks about teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness is, you know, anything that's anti-God. And boy, there's plenty of that in our culture, isn't there? Worldly passions, these are those sinful impulses that express themselves through the body. So those urges we have that are so hard to contain. And we all have them. They're different. We don't all have the same, but we all have them. We all have those areas of our lives that are more difficult to control than other areas. But the grace of God teaches us to say no to those things. And the goal of God's curriculum is a living of a new life. So once we say no to wickedness and worldliness, then we can turn to the positive. You know, if our whole Christian life is thou shalt not, we're not going to get very far. But notice, Paul doesn't stop there either. He says to live self-controlled, that's what we're talking about, upright and godly lives in this present age. Okay, we're not talking about in the sweet by and by. Oh, when we all get to heaven and we aren't tempted anymore and there's no sin, oh, that'll be wonderful. Yeah, it sure will. I'm looking forward to it. But we got life here and now. And that's what he's talking about. We can say no. We can resist. The power is there if we will utilize it. Now, is the secret of self-control to just say no? Not entirely. That's why we're taking a month to go through this and not just one Sunday. Next week, we're going to look at replacing the evil with things that are good. If you're going to say no to something bad, you better have something to say yes to. So there is another step that's involved, but this is where it begins. Because we are going to be tempted. We are going to be faced with those choices. And I want to assure you, you have the ability to say no. As a Christian, you have no business saying, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You say, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. But I do know this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So no matter what it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is in your life that you're really struggling with, you have the power to overcome. God is greater. And God wants you to overcome that even more than you do. And the first thing he tells us is say no. Say no to those evil environments. Say no to those evil enablers. Say no to those evil enticements. I'll help you do it, but you've got to do it. He doesn't pull our strings. He just gives us the power to pull our own. So then it becomes a matter of, do we want to? Do we want to avoid the evil? And that's something that only we can answer for ourselves. But once we get to the point where we're ready to just say no, the Holy Spirit is right there saying, I'll give you the power to do it. And you know, it's amazing. When you are in those situations and somebody offers a temptation. I can remember in seventh grade, being in junior high school, I think it was early in the year, and a kid walked up to me after school and said, hey, want a cigarette? And I just said, no. I wasn't sure what he was going to do. You know, is he going to force me to smoke? Is he going to beat me up if I don't? He says, oh, okay, and walked away. Now, it was easy for me to say no to that temptation because our mom said, if I ever catch you smoking, you're going to eat it. And we believed her. So that part was easy. But I can still remember that feeling of, well, what's this guy going to do? What's he going to think? And it was incredible when I just said, no thanks. They were cool with that. Sometimes we make it more of a problem than it really is. We think that peer pressure is going to be a lot stronger or the consequences are going to be a lot worse. No, just try it sometime. It's amazing what God will do in our lives when we put into practice the things he says. And Titus 2:12 says, just say no. It's not all there is to self-control, but it's a pretty good place to start.